Last time we met, we were in the book of John chapter 14. If you will, take your English Standard Version translation out of the back of the pew there. Turn to 1146 for tonight. We looked at several of those verses, but I'll quickly want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3, and then talk about a few of these other verses before we get down on into some of the latter verses of this chapter. Remember, Jesus is on his way from the upper room discourse there as he has instituted the Lord's Supper. He's certainly given instruction to these disciples. He's washed their feet. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, has now left his presence. Jesus said to those disciples, they could not understand that he would no longer be walking on the face of the earth in his physical presence as he had the past 3 years, and they were not comprehending a lot of what Jesus has been trying to explain to them and to tell them. And when he said, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. There is God's perfect peace that is exemplified there in that very first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then secondly, we see God's prepared place in my Father's house. Are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And then the third verse, we see God's personal presence. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now, we saw that Thomas, one of the disciples who is often labeled as doubting Thomas, But I just see in Thomas something I would see in most of us in our human condition, in the frailty of knowing that we are just dust. So Thomas questions Jesus in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus, notice, responds to him. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, right there in that verse of Scripture, verse number 6, Jesus plainly gives the way to heaven. He plainly says, I am the truth. You've got to remember back in that day, as is true today, and growing more and more all the time, there have always been the skeptics. There have always been the cynics. There have always been the agnostics. There have always been those who are atheists, who do not believe there is God, don't want anything to do with a God. And so John, as he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, very plainly gives us Jesus' words to Thomas when Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do you think we could know the way? And so Jesus answers him, I am the way. You and I live in a world today that is, I read just the other day in one of the articles I was reading, that we definitely are living in what is termed a post, which means after the fact, a post-Christian period of time in world history, certainly in American history, a post-Christian era of time. And there are lots of people, including the Oprahs of this world, who would love for everybody to believe that there are more ways to get to heaven than one. I don't understand how she grew up and the way she did with the religious background that she had, but anyway, nonetheless, there are those that have been on some of her shows before. But you know, when you speak about the exclusivity of the way to get to heaven, and that exclusivity is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, faith alone, sola fide, faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And Jesus very plainly says, I am the way. See, there are lots of other religions out there in the world where you have to continually be working and working and working and never knowing whether or not you will be accepted by that religious God or gods that people worship out there in the world. When Thomas asked this question on this particular evening in the upper room, Thomas was concerned. Thomas had an inquiring mind. You know, inquiring minds want to know. And so when Jesus says, I'm going away, he's trying to prepare them. Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going, even though he's tried along the way for the 3 years to let them know he will not always be in their presence in his physical bodies. Let me tell you, your loved ones will not always be with you in their physical bodies, walking with you through this world. There is a point in time that their expiration date in this particular life comes and they are taken to one of two places, into a place that is eternal separation for eternity, or else into the place in the presence that Jesus was trying to get across here in John chapter 14. I am the way. I am the way. Thomas, you want to know where the way is? I am the way. And then Jesus also said, and the truth. There were so many mistruths that were being proclaimed during his day. Many mistruths that are being proclaimed 2,000 years after the scene in the upper room. And the truth still is in Jesus. We sing that little chorus from a Christmas musical back in the 80s. Jesus is still the answer. And though time and ages roll, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. And though some may say he doesn't fit with their philosophy, I know Jesus is still the answer. He's always been and always will be. Jesus said, Thomas, I'm the way. Thomas, I am the truth. And there's all kinds of people out there trying to say this is truth or that is truth. And Jesus very plainly answers a question to a man here in the upper room that has a legitimate question. And Jesus gives a very legitimate statement where there is no question of doubt about how to get to heaven and how to get there tonight. Tonight, we started a few minutes before 5 o'clock. We'll finish here in a few minutes before 6 o'clock in this 1 hour of time. And I reiterate this and repeat this over and over and over so that you and I understand, because we learn by repetition is how we learn. I have often said 150 plus thousand people die every single day. But the other day in some of the readings I was reading, it said that 11,000 people around this world every single day, 365 days of every single year, 11,000 die every single hour. And if you calculate that, that comes to 250,000 people that will go out into eternity tonight. I wonder, do they know who is the way? Do they know who is the truth? Will they wind up in the presence of the Lord in his wonderful, glorious heaven, or will they be descending into an eternal, a temporary eternal state? Because the final state of eternal separation is the lake of fire, which will happen at the end of the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. And so Jesus wants to make a point here, and he very definitively declares, where I'm going, I am the way. So whatever people are telling other people out there in the world today, first and foremost, you have to determine, do I believe this is the Bible? Do I believe this is the Word of God? Do I believe this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? You see, you have to first determine that. If you choose to believe what this book has to say, but because we've got so many people out there in the world that are trying to circumvent, as I use this morning as one of Satan's tactical tools in his toolbox that he uses against us, there are many out there purporting tonight that they are circumventing the plan of God by using things that brings confusion to the life of others. Jesus did not want those disciples to be any more confused than what they felt that they were. Lord, you're going away. Well, where are you going? He said, you know, I'm going away. And Thomas goes, I don't know where you're going. How can I know? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And what's the truth? The truth is God's word. The truth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the principles and the precepts that are recorded in the commandments here in God's word. And then thirdly, Jesus not only says, I'm the way to go, I'm the truth of how you get there, but Jesus said, and the life. Let me tell you, the life, everlasting life. Life comes in two genres. One of those is eternal life in the presence of the King of Kings for all eternity. The other is eternal life separated from Christ for all eternity in a place that will be a lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. Oh, there are those out there saying that there's no such place as a place called hell. It's interesting to me that people can believe there's a heaven but no hell. Why would you need heaven if there's no opposite of that? And so Jesus wants Thomas to understand in the question he's asking that he is totally clear on this issue of how you get to the Father's house. And so we see God's personal presence is there. Verse number 7, I'll run through these quickly. He goes on and he said in verse number 8, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then we've got another one who brings a question, Philip. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Notice the way Jesus responds in verse 9. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Philip, I don't think that Jesus was rebuking Philip. I think that he is gently just saying, how many times have you and I said that? Have I been so long with you? I mean, whenever you make that statement, it doesn't have to mean that it's a rebuke. Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And then Jesus says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And Jesus goes on in verse 12, truly, truly, when you see that truly, truly, notice it's a point that really is being sounded out. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, whenever you first of all look at that statement, truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Hello? Jesus is saying, if you really believe in me, if you truly believe in me, then you're going to be able to do the works that I do. And then he says, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. What on earth, Jesus, do you mean? That we'll be able to do greater works than you did. What is that supposed to mean? What is that supposed to say? What Jesus is saying is, once he leaves earth and goes back to the Father, he is going to send another comforter through the Holy Spirit to live within the heart of every believer. And with all of the people who receive him, they're going to be able to grow and go exponentially throughout the world and witness and share with more people than Jesus did during those 3 years upon the earth, because Jesus walked and talked and spoke and taught and prayed and did miracles in those 3 years in his area of Galilee and around Nazareth and around the Judean area. And Jesus is saying he was one person on the earth in his human form, and only one person can do so much, right? But when you go back to the Father and you send the Holy Spirit to indwell believers, each one of us can go and we can be and do and share all over the world tonight. And when Jesus said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Notice the reason, because I'm going to the Father. In verse number 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I want to stop there. Whatever you ask in my name, what does that mean? Does that mean that I begin to ask selfishly prayers based upon my physical flesh of what I desire in life, what pleases me? I mean, all of these exotic places you want to go, all of these things that you want to amass in life. That's not what Jesus is saying. That if you've got the heart of the Holy Spirit within you, what you're going to ask for will be whatever will bring glory and honor to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. In other words, what you pray for, what you ask for will be that which will please Christ and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And you know, we live in a world today where there's a lot of people that preach what they call a prosperity gospel, health and wealth. And I don't know about you, but I don't listen to many of them. I just see them and turn them because I've read and I know and I understand what Jesus was saying. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I'm pretty sure when I was watching the big auto auction last night on television in Arizona, and I saw the big exotic cars come through there and, you know, all the classic cars and all of the way they've been restored. I'm not sure that when Jesus was speaking here, he meant that he's going to drop out a Lamborghini out of the sky just because I think they're cool cars. You see, I don't think that would bring glory to the Father whatsoever. There's a lot of people that hang on that. Well, you said if I ask anything in your name, well, I ask it and you didn't do it. And so, hey, goodbye to the gospel. And people walk away from it because they don't understand. It's not a blanket answer to receive all of these material things in the world unless that would bring glory to the Father, and I doubt that that is going to do that. And so when Jesus posits that answer, he's very definitive in what he has to say about it. Look, if you will, in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Uh-oh. Boy, if I just pull that out of context. Hey, you said if I ask anything, that Rolls Royce, that classic vehicle that, as some of these ministers live in, millions of dollars of homes. And they've got all of these contributors that contribute to them and give to them, and a lot of little widows on a very meager fixed income because they've sold them a bill of goods. And Jesus said in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you pull that verse out of context, then you've totally missed the point of what the asking, what the receiving is, and what the end result of that is to glorify the Father. Verse number 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now remember, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. There's 11 of them. Judas has already gone to betray him. And Jesus says to the 11, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That is the comforter, a paraclete, para along beside, the one who comes to comfort. Who is that? It's a person. Who is that person? It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to be with you, notice, forever. Aren't you grateful that when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life, he comes in not temporarily, he comes in forever. Notice 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Did you get it? Jesus told us 2,000 years ago in the upper room discourse that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. You know why? Because it's foolishness to the world. He says, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it neither sees him, the Holy Spirit, nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be, future tense, in you. What was Jesus saying? I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And he will dwell with you and be with you. When would that happen? Well, after the resurrection. 40 days, Jesus went around to various crowds of people and to individuals, letting them know that he is the resurrected Christ. He is who he said he was and always will be. For 40 days, he did that in the presence of 500 people in one setting. Jesus revealed his post-resurrection appearance, his body in flesh and in bone. They could touch him. They could see him. They saw the nail prints in his hands. Some Bible scholars have said whenever we get to heaven and for all eternity, we will see the nail prints in his hands to remember the price that he paid for our redemption. Notice he said, the world cannot receive. Notice the Spirit of truth. Let me tell you, I don't know what's truth out there in the world. I have no idea. I listen to news medias. I listen to all of them. I want to see what all of them have to say. I can't tell who's telling the truth for the most part because I don't know who the fact checkers are, and I don't know who is the fact checkered doctorate who is skilled in all of the truths of the political arena and the economic arena of the world, and therefore I just listen with a grain of salt, and I try to let the Holy Spirit lead me because I know that's truth. But the rest of it, I'm not sure what is truth. No wonder Pilate asked when talking there in the presence of Jesus, what is truth? That's what the world is saying today. What is truth? And in a post-Christian world that you and I live in, what is truth has now become whatever is subjective to you. No right, no wrong. If it works for you, it works for the rest of the world. So just act upon your own perception of what truth is. It's subjective to every person. There's no moral standard by which to live life according to a secular worldview. A biblical worldview says Jesus is truth and that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Let me tell you, if I hear something and it just doesn't square in my heart with what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to me, I just walk away from it. Because if you are listening to the voice of the person of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will know immediately that doesn't square with what God's word has to say. And so Jesus says in verse 17, for he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when would it come? 40 days after resurrection, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The disciples are there. They're watching him as he makes his ascension. Two angels appear and say, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will come in like manner as you see him go. And so, after Jesus went back to heaven 10 days later, which would make it the day of, have you ever heard of Pentecost? When there were thousands gathered. Old Peter, impetuous Peter, Peter who always went around with his foot in his mouth, always saying the wrong things at the wrong time. But after the resurrection, Jesus made sure Peter knew. And from that moment, Peter was never the same again. And on the day of Pentecost, penta meaning 50, 40 days after the resurrection, 10 days, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for the saints. The Holy Spirit is delivered. Peter is preaching, and he preached about this Jesus and what had been done to him. The Bible says cloven tongues of fire fell upon the crowd that day. 3,000 people gave their heart and life to Jesus through Peter's incredible sermon from the Holy Spirit of the living God. And people began to speak in tongues, other people's languages, because there were all kinds of people from various parts of that world that were there, and they spoke different languages. And so each one began to hear the other one's language, and they began to talk to each other in those languages. Why? The Spirit of God moved, and they heard the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit fell upon that crowd that day. Verse number 16, Jesus said, I will not leave you. The King James says, comfortless. This one says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you know when Jesus comes to you? When you're lying in that hospital bed, when you're lying in a nursing home, when you're lying in a rehab center, when you are waiting on test results, biopsy reports, radiation, chemo, you are there from a stroke and you're paralyzed and you're trying to have rehabilitation. When you're there, you've lost your loved one, your whole world has collapsed, and you feel like there's no reason to live again. Jesus said to those disciples, he understood, he knew the heart, he knew their confusion, he knew their questions, he knew that there would be troublesome times up ahead of those disciples. He knew that those disciples would pay for their life because they loved Jesus that much. And Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. What does he mean there? What about orphan children in the world that have no one? Jesus said, I will come to you. How was Jesus going to come to them? Through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Godhead. In the beginning, in Genesis, which means beginnings, whenever in that very first chapter when God said, let us, plural, us, speaking of, there you have it right there, in the very beginning of the Bible, let us, he's speaking of the Godhead. Who does that mean? God is one. The Bible says they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. God is one. How does he operate? He operates as the creator of the universe. Who else could put the stars and the galaxies and fling them into space and name them but God? Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one, was before ever time was. They have always been. They will always be. They have no beginning. They have no ending. And notice God, the creator of the universe, that's the way God operated in that part of the Godhead. But God realized that man was sinful. The world was corrupt. Man was doing everything that was imaginable in the heart. And God realized that sinful man could not reconcile himself to a holy God. And so God, in the second person of the Godhead, robes himself in human flesh as the Son of God. Jesus came to the earth, fulfilled his purpose and design for 33 years, and then made his ascension back into heaven. And when Jesus said that day on the cross, tetelestai, which means it is finished, the work is done, it's been satisfied with the Father. The Bible says when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he sat down where? At the right hand of the Father. Well, wait a minute. I thought there was only one in heaven. I thought God is only one. He is. But the work of redemption was through the second person of the Godhead, Jesus. And when that work was accomplished and the mission was satisfied by God the Father, Jesus sat down in that rightful place. And tonight, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. I'm grateful tonight he prays when we don't know how to pray. And then there's another part of God. It's called that third person of the Godhead. What does that part of the Godhead do? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to those disciples, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a helper. When did that helper come? On the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. What is that helper? It's the third person of the Godhead. How does that person operate? He comes into our heart, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And what is his job? The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus through our witness in this world. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings comfort to my heart. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm a present help to you in your time of trouble. Where can I go? The psalmist said, The psalmist said, there's not anywhere I can go if I make my bed in Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the very depths of the earth. If I make my bed there, you're there. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. So in wherever a child of God goes, God's there with you, going with you, there while you're there. And the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. We have that barometer in our spirit that lets us know this is not truth. This is wrong based upon the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit never takes credit for that, but points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the comforter in our heart that we know that Jesus is walking with us in His presence through the Holy Spirit. Yet God is one. He operates three different ways. And I've repeated over and over and over and over, but if you're a wife, you're a daughter, you're somebody's spouse, you're somebody's grandmother, you're somebody's great-grandmother, you're somebody's friend, you're some employer's employee, but you're only one person. But you operate in all of those facets of your life. That's the way I remember God. He's one, but He operates three ways in the Godhead. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so in verse number 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I want to stop there for tonight. Father, we thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, Jesus the Son, that you stepped out of heaven's glory. And in your incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you left us, you came through the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to talk with us, to lead us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth, to point people to Jesus through our witness here on this earth. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the truth of your wonderful words of life. Thank you for these that are gathered here this evening. Father, as they leave this place tonight, take them safely out of the parking lots to their homes and watch over them as we come back on Wednesday evening to look at 1 John once again. Thank you, Father, for this night. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, and this looks like just the regular home folk crowd. So would you stand up, turn around, meet and greet, and God bless. See you on Wednesday evening.